tonight. Psalm 131. And I want us to think about it at first, if you've got it there in front of you, by thinking of the opposite, what we might call an anti-psalm. So, I've read the psalm, but what would the opposite of Psalm 131 say? The opposite would say, self, my heart is proud, and I'm absorbed in myself. My eyes are haughty, so I look down on other people. I'm always chasing after things that are too difficult for me, and poke my nose into other people's business. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. I'm like a hungry toddler fussing on his mother's lap, restless with all my demands and worries. I interfere with everything and everybody all the time and trust in myself. Now, I put it that way as the opposite, so we can think deeply about what the psalmist is saying when he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Pride and self-reliance, a lack of humility, results in a loss of real peace. If you always insist on your own way, you'll have no rest or peace of mind. And yet personal, fleshly, worldly ambition is one of the real idols of our culture. Now, we should identify what that is not. It doesn't mean being faint-hearted, or spineless, or unwilling to take on challenges. William Carey's great axiom, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, is still a good motto, I think. But what is David talking about in this psalm? He's talking about the danger of personal ambition, people who make it their business to want to micromanage everything and everyone, and to insist on self and to advance their own agenda. And the Bible says, as well as Diotrephes in the world, there are Diotrephes in the church. In the third epistle of John, John writes, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Whereas David is saying, surely I've calmed and quieted my soul. So we get the force of what David is saying. How you calm and you quiet yourself in the face of the pressures of life. Identify areas of pride, silence, personal agendas and selfish ambitions and anxieties and pride and fears. So a psalm about contentment, Psalm 131. A psalm about submission to the Lord and his providence, his will. And amidst of the pressures of life, then, this psalm has a great deal to teach us. David, the psalm is ascribed to him. Simple trust in the Lord is the heading, a song of ascents, the psalms that were sung on the way up to Jerusalem, of David. David knew a lot about submission to the Lord's will, though there were times when he struggled with pride and desire and covetousness. But a remarkable submission to God's will in David's life, especially in the course of God's providence before he became king. David, who was secretly anointed by Samuel to be king, yet on the way to becoming king, there were many, many twists and turns of God's providence. times when David would have thought, surely, that he couldn't see how he was ever going to become king. Didn't look like it was going to happen. Couldn't think of a human pathway. So many things going wrong. So many unexpected things happening. So many obstacles in the way. So many people against him, even Saul against him. People distrusting him. He'd been undermined many times. How was David going to become king? Well, David submitted himself to the Lord. And finally, the Lord made him king. It wasn't a general in his army who made him king. It wasn't a group of leaders and elders in Israel who made him king. It wasn't some plan or scheme that he'd come up with that made him king. No, time and again, he says, it was the Lord. The Lord made him king. So surely this psalm is a testimony of someone who knew what it was. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul. He knew what it was to submit to God's providence. And though he didn't like the circumstances he was in, and often he was in difficult circumstances, nevertheless content to submit to God. And it seems to me that David has written this psalm because here's a battle we all have to fight. The battle to be content. The battle to submit to God's will. The battle to be content in God's providence. Called to live as Christians in a world with God's promises. Promises that sometimes, though, we find hard to believe. So let's look first of all tonight in verse 1. David's struggle for contentment. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. So David's saying, in these three areas, I've not succumbed to pride, he's saying. I've not succumbed to overarching ambition. I haven't succumbed to presumption. I'm presumed to know things that only God can know, understand things that only the Lord can understand. And the fact that he records this testimony in this psalm indicates to us that there were times when he struggled with these things. He wouldn't have listed these things if there weren't times when he had had a struggle to overcome these enemies. Pride never aids contentment. Pride manifests itself in all sorts of ways, doesn't it? That you think you know better than God. Lord, I don't like these circumstances. The circumstances I'm in, if I was doing it, I wouldn't do it this way. Human pride is saying, we're smarter than God. We're wiser than God. That's pride. Or there's an overreaching, an overarching ambition, a worldly desire, not to be content with God's will. Or David says, nor my eyes lofty, doesn't look where he ought not to look. He didn't aspire to be something that God doesn't want him to be. Perhaps the best illustration of all in that period before David was made king is when Saul and his army were pursuing David down to the valley of En-Gedi. And David and his friends were hiding in a cave that's got a beautiful name, the cave, the Rocks of the Wild Goats. And David and his men were in that cave, and what happened? Saul and some of his men came in. And in the darkness, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. He could fulfill his ambition, become king. But of course, he would have done it in a way that would have broken and violated the command of God. So it's a great example, an illustration for us, when David says, my heart is not haughty, my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. He reined in the ambition of his heart. He didn't allow pride to take control. He didn't become presumptuous. He didn't say, well, I'll become king by hook or crook. Whatever it takes, whatever I've got to do. That's a great example of what David says here. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul. Now, of course, there were times in David's life when he did succumb to pride. when he did succumb to overreaching ambition, when he did succumb to presumption, one day he looked at another man's wife and he said, I want her. And one day with overreaching ambition, he said, it's okay for me to have someone who doesn't belong to me. And one day he presumptuously said, as king, it was okay for him to arrange for the killing of this woman's husband in order to try to cover up his sins. But here David is saying, the overall trajectory in his life, Lord, he's saying, I've not succumbed to these things. Now, David doesn't record for us exactly the circumstances he's dealing with in this psalm. So it's a general psalm. It can be used to all sorts of circumstances. But tonight, as we struggle with contentment, struggle with submitting to God's will, submitting to the providence of God, you say, well, is pride manifesting itself? Is there an overreaching ambition here? Is there presumption here that's leading us to play God? It's important, isn't it, to know what our idols are. If we don't know what our idols are, we're in trouble because we won't fight against them and kill sin every day. David is saying something very practical here for the Christian life then. What is it tonight that's keeping you from embracing God's good purposes in your life? We're all different personalities and temperaments. Some are overconfident, some are insecure. Some are temperamentally optimistic, some are temperamentally yours, you know, pessimistic, gloomy, anhedonic. And all of those things put together means there are all sorts of different things in your life and mine tonight that fight against contentment. David is reminding us of a couple of examples in his own life tonight and examples that may be in our lives too. Pride, overreaching ambition, presumption. It's very easy to say, well, I would be a contented Christian if only my circumstances were better. If only I had a bigger house. If only I had a bigger salary. If only I had a different wife or a different husband or different children or different circumstances. And the psalmist is saying, I'm learning about contentment in my circumstances, not apart from them, not saying, oh, if only things were different, then I'd be content. But in the circumstances, because of them and through them, in those circumstances, surely I've calmed and quieted my soul. So there's his struggle for contentment. And you and I have struggles tonight. And we have to learn what are the idols that prevent us tonight from being content in the Lord. So there's the struggle for contentment. The second thing here is a description of contentment. David describes for us in this psalm exactly what contentment looks like. It's a great picture, a beautiful picture. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul, he says, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So the picture the psalmist uses is the picture of a weaned child. A weaned child is a child that is no longer dependent on breastfeeding from the mother. The child is now feeding independently in that way. And that's the picture David uses. And we need to appreciate that in Hebrew society, as David is writing, it was quite common for a child not to be weaned until perhaps the age of 3 or 4 or even 5 years old. And so weaning a child away from breastfeeding was quite a difficult task for the mother. It wasn't an easy transition. And when the child had not been weaned, the child was sometimes desperate to be breastfed by the mother. Child would scream. You know, children will sometimes scream as if they're going to starve to death in the next 2 seconds unless they're fed. But the weaned child says, I know I'm going to be fed. It's okay. Everything's all right. I can rest. I can relax. I'm not going to starve in the next 2 seconds. Mom, Dad, they're going to feed me. I know it's going to be all right. And David is saying, that's what my soul is like. I'm not saying, unless God intervenes in the next 2 seconds, my world's going to fall apart. I know God is going to care for me. I know God is going to feed me. I know God is going to give me what I want and what I need. David is saying he's a calm, quiet, contented soul. He's trusting in God. It's the Old Testament equivalent of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, who says, I've learnt in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learnt both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Now, as I say, there are many different temperaments and personalities that characterize people. Some people are by nature more placid. Others are more frenetic. Some people are hardly rattled by anything at all. Others get into a tiz-wiz at the slightest thing. You see it, don't you? Some people's homes. Some people's homes, they resemble, you know, a weekend burglary. Other people's homes, they look like something out of Good Housekeeping magazine. We're all different. Different personalities, different temperaments. But the psalmist here is not talking just about personality and temperament. He's not talking about some native characteristic. He's talking about a spiritual condition, you understand? A spiritual experience. Growing in grace. And he's saying, as a result of his dealing with the idols, pride, overarching ambition, presumption, that his calm and quieting in his soul is something that he's doing as he trusts in the Lord. As he tells us in verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So the struggle for contentment, a description of contentment. Thirdly then, the battle for contentment. There are going to be some battles along the way, some enemies along the way, some struggles along the way. We're living at a time, it seems to me, where our culture in the UK almost fosters discontent. Discontent to say, you should always be reaching for what you don't have. Long for it. Believe you'll have it. A sort of restless discontent and the heartache that goes along with it is characteristic of a restless society in which we live. Now, I don't have time to do justice to a whole book, but there's a great book being written about this fight for contentment. It's written by a man called Jeremiah Burroughs. Great name, isn't it? Jeremiah Burroughs. He's written a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in that book, he writes about the struggles and the battles and the enemies as we fight against sin and learn contentment, resting in the providence of God. Here's some of the things that Burroughs says about contentment. He says, contentment is a sweet inward matter of the heart. In other words, he's saying there are people, some people who appear on the outside to be calm, but inside, actually, they're frantic and emotional and like a roller coaster. True contentment, he says, is an inward calmness of soul that isn't dependent on circumstances. You may feel the pain of suffering, difficult circumstances. In fact, Barrow says, in order to learn contentment, you have to feel the pain of the suffering. Because those things drive you then to find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you just ignore the pain, belittle it, say I'll muscle my way through it, just, you know, stiff up a lip, then you won't learn the lesson of contentment in Christ, in Christ. And contentment doesn't mean you don't cry out to God. No, you must cry out to God, says Burroughs, because God, often in communion with him, comforts you in his love, draws near to you. But you don't become angry against God, lash out against God, lash out against others. And don't neglect communion with Christ, he says. That's the vital ingredient. United to Christ by faith. If you're a believer tonight, by faith, you're joined to Jesus Christ. You say he is your Lord, your Savior, your King. Well, then in union with him, enjoy times of communion with him by his word and by his Holy Spirit, because that'll be the foundation for contentment. That will give you joy and peace as you commune with God in a restless, fallen, discontented world. So when the Bible speaks to us about contentment, and the Lord does its work in us to convict us of our discontent, that law, which has no power to change or to convert, to make you content, what it does it do? It drives you to the Saviour, to Jesus Christ. Which is what David speaks of here, when he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Where are you going to find contentment tonight? Not in circumstances, not in your own strength, but by hoping in the Lord, says David. So you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a believing sight and hold on the Saviour. You quiet your heart. You learn contentment from him. If you're a believer, you remember that Jesus Christ died to cleanse you, to forgive you. His blood washes you completely clean. His righteousness covers you at the bar of God's justice. So as you think on Jesus Christ, his glories, his wisdom, his greatness, his love, you learn little by little, step by step, precept on precept, you learn a little more about contentment, resting in the Lord. So it's by drawing near to Jesus Christ you learn to be content. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is King, who looks out over his people in his providence, who rules the world by his word and spirit for the well-being of his people. And David is saying here, that's got to be your hope, hope in the Lord. Do you have a father who loves you? Do you have a saviour who cares for you? Do you have a spirit who indwells you and comforts you? Well, hope in the Lord then. Look in the right place for contentment. If you look in yourself, you won't find the answer there. If you look in circumstances, you won't find it there. If you look to the Lord, that's where you find to learn contentment. Psalm 131 then, perhaps one day King David was walking around in his palace and he heard a child crying. And what was going on? The child was being weaned. And the mother was saying to the little child, now you're growing up. You're getting older. You need to be weaned. You don't need to be reliant on being breastfed anymore. And perhaps there was a struggle and the child was saying, oh, if you love me, you wouldn't do this. 2.7 seconds, I'm going to die if you don't feed me straight away. And David went to his pen and he wrote Psalm 131. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul, he says, like a weaned child with his mother. Now the problem with the child that doesn't want to be weaned, although the weaning process is important, is that the weaning brings maturity. God's goal for you tonight, if you're a Christian, is maturity. Christian growth, maturity. And along the way, God, in order to achieve that, weans us from things sometimes that we think are very important. How do you convince a child that the child doesn't want to be, shouldn't be, really, attached to mum for the rest of his or her life? Love the child, oh yes. But the child must mature, the child must grow, the child must be weaned. And so it is with us. God sometimes in this process of learning contentment for us has to wean us away from things of the world, the toys of the world, the attractions of the world, to give us his best, that we learn what it is to be content in him. See, the weaned child of Psalm 131 was not losing. The weaned child was gaining, was growing up, was maturing, was moving out into a larger life. Now our world says, and our society certainly says, he who has most toys wins. That's what life's about. God sometimes has to remove them. Not necessarily because they're bad, but they may be keeping us from the best. There may be areas in your life tonight where God is weaning you. He's saying to you, get closer to me, God says. Let's go on this journey together. Like a weaned child, you'll mature, you'll grow. You learn contentment as you commune with me. Listen to William Cooper, or Cowper, some people call him, as he writes about contentment. William Cooper says, fierce passions discompose the mind as tempests vex the sea. But calm content and peace we find when, Lord, we turn to thee. So he says, your mind can be as restless as a stormy sea. You learn contentment, peace, when you turn to the Lord, he says. In vain by reason and by rule we try to bend the will, for none but in the Saviour's school can learn the heavenly skill. It's not by you working it out yourself. It's not even by your iron will, as it were, by rule. No, he's saying, you only learn this in the school of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. So since at his feet my soul has sat, his gracious words to hear, contented with my present state, I cast on him my care. So Cooper in that hymn is saying the same thing as the psalmist is speaking about here. He's saying God wants his children to grow, to mature, to be mature believers, and to be changed, to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. So if God is weaning you from something in your life tonight, don't rebel against it, or chafe against it, or shout against God. No, learn from it, David is saying. Let God develop and grow and mature you to what he wants you to be. Because what David was talking about all those years ago is still as true tonight. There is a battle that goes on with pride, with overreaching ambition, with presumption. And if you're going to learn contentment, it's not just by temperament or circumstances. If everything in my life was wonderful, then I'd be content. No, he's saying. This contentment, this picture like a weaned child, which is a great picture, is found from hoping in the Lord. And you notice what David is doing here. Some people think trusting in the Lord is something that happens when you become a Christian. You trust in the Lord, you become a Christian. But notice here, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth, now and forever. Keep trusting. Simply trusting. And particularly tonight, if there's an area where God is weaning you away from something that you thought you could never be weaned from. You're absolutely relying on it. Some people find their whole reason for being in the Christian life is dependent upon them doing certain things. And sometimes God weans you away from them to teach you to be content and to rest and to hope in him. So let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight that as we turn to you and to your word, it challenges us. We confess, Lord, this danger of pride, overarching, overreaching ambition, presumption. We thank you that contentment then is found not in circumstances or temperament, but it's found by resting upon the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us what it means to put our hope in him tonight and forevermore. That when all the pressing circumstances of tomorrow come, still to learn, whatever state I am, said the apostle, I have learned to be content. So Lord, when the pressures rise and when there are difficulties and circumstances are hard, they're learning contentment. And Lord, if there are areas where in our lives there are a weaning process going on, we remove certain earthly props from us or certain areas where in our foolishness we imagine without those things we can't really live as a Christian or serve as a Christian. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to put all our hope and trust in the Saviour and to find in union with him and in communion with him that there is a contentment and a peace that this world cannot give, but which the Saviour gives and which he promises to all who find their peace and hope and trust in him alone. So hear us, Lord, help us tonight. As we come now, we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing another hymn together, which is 795. 795. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. 795. Lord, we thank you that as we come before you tonight and as we learn what it is to quiet our souls and to rest upon you, that we are reminded too that when first we believed upon the Saviour, the cost of salvation for us was his death upon the cross, that wondrous price that was paid to secure for us peace with God. And so we pray, Lord, that as we come around the Lord's table now, by your Spirit, you will draw near to us. Teach us what it is that, as our hope in the Saviour tonight is renewed, as we feed upon him by faith, that, Lord, you will help us to learn more, little by little, of this content that we've been thinking about, that the psalm challenges us about, to find our contentment in the Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So hear us now, Lord, as we come. In Jesus' name, amen.